Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
Well, good morning, KCC. Hey, Jen.
Hi.
How you doing?
Good, how are you?
Well, Jen is going to help me read the scripture for the day. So if you can all stand, which is our custom, in the reading of the word. We're reading from Acts 5, verses 21b to 32. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they set for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial.
But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone, so they returned to the council and reported.
The jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. Verse 24.
When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priest heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end.
Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple, teaching the people. Verse 26.
The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them.
Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. 28.
We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, he said. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death.
But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. 30.
The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross.
Then God put him in the place of honor at the right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. 32.
We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him.
Thank you, Jen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in which we can gather, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you empty me out, Lord, as your vessel, and fill me with your word and your Holy Spirit. Lord, your people are here. Your servant is here. Lord, let your will be done. We ask these and all blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as I was reading this chapter, I was thinking about my church experience. I was thinking about how when I was a young boy and I went to visit my grandmother, we would spend all day in church at her Baptist church. All day. From the morning of Sunday school, to the morning service, to the break in the afternoon, to another service, to dinner, and then the night service. It was an all-day affair. I remember when I was in elementary school, a Catholic school, and I had to go to Mass at least twice a month. I remember also in high school when I had to learn theology in my school. I remember my 30-plus years in the Pentecostal denomination, and now as a Wesleyan, I am now here. And some people may say, you know, you are a religious mutt. I guess so. I wear it proudly because that's how things go. But there are a lot of things that have changed from that time when I was growing up to now. Now, Sunday is not an all-day experience. Sunday school is obsolete. We see that Wednesday night Bible study and Friday night prayer and testimony service doesn't really happen anymore. You see, the average person attends church 1.5 times a month. Can you believe that? We know that when you're serving in the church, we know that serving in the church is not all that it has been in the past because people are busy and that's just not the thing to do. We also know that being a member of a tribe is not something that is in the in crowd because a lot of people are into consumerism. They go to the church that they feel like going to on the day that they wake up. I feel like a little worship today, I'll go to this church. I feel like a little word today, I'll go to this church. I feel like a little fellowship, I'll go to this church. But belonging to a tribe is not something that people are doing anymore. But what I do know is that there are some things that have not changed. God still doesn't like or condone his people sinning. I also know that miracles still happen in and through the church. I know that the church will continue, has experienced, and will continue to experience persecution. I know those three things have not changed. As I look in chapter 5, I see that this is demonstrated in many, many ways. And that's what chapter 5 is all about. It's all about the move of the God in the church. It is about how we live our lives and whether or not we allow sin and unbelief and fear to take hold of our walk with God. As we see, when we look into Acts 1, we saw the ascension of Christ and we saw salvation that was offered. In week 2, Acts 2, we saw that the power of the Holy Spirit came down and dwell amongst men and women and fill them up with the power. We know that in chapter 3, we know that miracles were performed within the church. And we know that last week, Pastor Mick talked about what? Praying as a community and boldness. Asking God to give them boldness to continue out their path. Well, as we look at chapter 5, what we see in the initial verses is a situation that is highlights two chapters that we've already talked about in chapter 2 and chapter 4. In chapter 2:45, it says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And in chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, it said, Joseph, whom the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it into the apostles' feet. What we see here in chapter 2 and 4, we see what the community has done and what the community was expected to do. But what we see in the first 11 verses is a different story. We see two people, a man and a woman, a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. And what they did is they did something a little bit different. They sold their property. But when they sold their property, they decided to give money. But the twist is they decided not to give all the money. They decided to hold some back. Really, it was Ananias that said he was going to hold it back. And he went to his wife to tell her. And she said, okay, fine, I will co-sign on that. And as they came before the apostles' feet and laid it there, they were questioned. Ananias was questioned. And we know that what was supposed to happen was that it's not a matter of what he did, but it was the heart. Because Peter said to him, this is your property. You can do whatever it is that you want with it. This is your money. You can give whatever it is that you want. So it's not the fact that they did it and it was something wrong with what they did. It was the heart in which they did it. So what we see is that they pretended to give all, but they withheld from God. What they wanted was the praise of men and women. What they wanted was the public accolades and the credit of, wow, they're such great people. But really, deep down in their heart, they weren't so great because they were holding back. Now, what we know is that if they would have just came to Peter and said, this is what we're going to give off of the property that we sold, and we're going to hold a little bit back from my family and my personal needs. Is that okay? It would have been okay. But that's not what they did. And we notice because Peter said, and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? He had a choice. And that brings me to my first point. God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. We see that in chapter 4 that the community prayed for boldness, and that prayer came true in the proclamation of the gospel. But we also see that Satan couldn't let that happen. He had to stop the moment. He had to stop the movement. And we notice because Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for your land? What we see here, brothers and sisters, is this. This was the original sin of the church. This was the first sin of the church. We know that chapters 1-4, the church was coming together. They were celebrating in the power. Miracles were happening. They prayed for boldness. And then what happens? Sin creeps into the church. And so we see the original sin of the church just like we saw the original sin of mankind in Adam and Eve. It was sin and rebellion that happened back in the garden. It was sin and rebellion that happened in the church. It's just like Satan to come in and stick his fingers in things. When things start going good, he's got to throw a wrench in it. But what we see is this. We see that God doesn't like sin, and he deals with it accordingly. We see that with Ananias and his wife, they died immediately. They dropped dead. Ananias first, and 3 hours later, his wife. We see that with Adam and Eve. We see that immediately there was spiritual death and eventually there was physical death. Now I want to make a side note to all the marriages that are here. Okay. God did not make us co-partners in crime. He made us co-laborers of his missional will on this earth. He made us to rule together, to partner together, to have dominion over this earth and to populate it. He did not ask us to be co-partners in crime. You see, in Timothy it says, we find out that Eve was not deceived. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. So we see that Adam went along with what Eve wanted to do. Just like we see that an Ananias' wife went along with what he wanted to do. It was sin, and they co-signed it. God is calling us to a greater thing. God is calling us to a point where we have to hold one another accountable. We have to hold one another accountable as husband and wife, as family, as a church. We have to do that. We know that if Peter would have allowed Ananias to do what he wanted to do, we would have saw the integrity of the church go down. After all of that momentum, we would have seen sin enter into the church, and we would have seen everything come to a halt. We would have seen it. The word would have gotten out. The word would have gotten out, and then somebody else would have did the same thing. And then somebody else would have did the same thing. And somebody else would have did the same thing. And things would have come to a halt. We see that it had to be stopped. And that brings me to ask you this. Where are you in your walk with God? Where are you in holding one another accountable? Somebody say, God will protect and purify his church. The same expectation is expected of us as a community. We must worship in truth. We must hold one another accountable. We cannot let sin and rebellion to continue within our church. Let me tell you today, God is watching. And when you talk to your brother and sister and you hold them accountable, some people may say, who are you to judge me lest you be judged? It's not an issue of judging. It's an issue of accountability before God. If we are to serve a holy God, we must also be holy. If we are to serve a righteous God, we must try to be righteous in everything that we do. We must seek to be holy before Him as we hold one another accountable. We must seek to be ashamed, unashamed and naked before God as Adam was before sin, not hiding in our sin after we sin. God knows our heart. He knows why we do things. He knows what motivates us. God wants a holy church, and He ain't playing with us. He's not playing with us. Now, some of you may think that He's playing, and some of you may think that all of His wrath and His justification and all that stuff is a good story in the Bible, but if you're believing that, you are sadly mistaken, and you're heading down the road of destruction, because God does not play. Ask yourself this: why do I do what I do? Why do I do what I do? If you do what you want to do, if you do what you do because of the accolades of your peers, because you want public acknowledgement and you want people to pat you on the back, then that is for the wrong reason. It doesn't matter what you do if your heart's not right. God doesn't look at what we do, He looks at our heart. God searches the hearts of man, just like Peter, through the Holy Spirit, searched the heart of Ananias. We see as we close out this section, and we transition into what's happening within the church, we see that Ananias and the death of his wife, it caused great fear within the people, within the church, and those who are around that heard of the story of what happened. See, God knows what's going on. He's putting fear and respect in people to say, you don't mess with my church. And those people that are in the church, you don't mess with the church. God is holding us accountable and moving us to a place where we can do what He calls us to do. Although the people feared God, they were all in awe as well. We know that the prayers that were prayed and for came true. How do we know this? Because in chapter 5, it talks about all of the awe because of the miracles that were happening in the body of Christ. People were being healed. People that were tormented by devils were being exorcised. We saw a move in the church that the power and the move of God and the Holy Spirit made people even want to be laying on the ground as Peter walked by just so that his shadow would touch them in hopes that they would be healed. That's how much power was happening in the church. God answered their prayers for boldness because they stepped out and did the mighty works of God. What we see for us is an example of what we need to do. What we see, what they did is they listened. They learned together. They ate together. They prayed together. They served together. They cared for one another. That's what the church is all about. That's what God called the church of Acts to do. That's what He's calling us to do today. It is why KCC has many opportunities for you to get into community. That's why we have weekly services. That's why we have the night of prayer. That's why we have midweek service. That's why we have community groups. That's why we have care ministries. That's why in the fall we're going to have a Wednesday family night so that people can come together and be in community together, break bread together, talk together, and then go and learn and listen and pray together. Outreach, hand to hand, and other things that we do. That is what the church is supposed to do, and we are trying to emulate the Church of Acts. and the things that we do. We're not preaching this series just to be preaching a series. We're preaching a series for revival, for change, for the power of the Holy Spirit to come through this place. It is because of this faith of this community and the things that they do and the miracles that come as a result of it that we see the high priest and his associates become jealous. They're jealous of what they see happening, and they're not in the midst. They're jealous. How can this be happening without us involved? The self-righteousness. And so we see that as we go into verse 17 in chapter 5, we find out that just like what happened in chapter 4, they get arrested again because of that jealousy. They said, you know what, we can't let this happen again, so we have to arrest them and shut them down. And they don't just go after the two, Peter and John, they go after all of them. But what we see is that jealousy is an indictment of them. What we see is that they got jealous because they realized that they were not good leaders leading the people to spiritual freedom and spiritual revelations that Christ was the Messiah. They realized this. How could this be happening without us? You see, these people, these men, were the Sadducees. There were a couple of things that they didn't believe in. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in the existence of spirits. And they did not believe in oral traditions of retelling the word through an oral method. They believed in the written law only. You can see why they were sad. You see, they did not believe in anything that apostles were saying. I don't know if you got that. They were sad, you see, because, come on, you'll get it. They didn't believe in, come on, Eddie, come on now, watch out. They didn't believe in the resurrection Christ. They didn't believe in those people that were being tormented and being delivered from evil spirits because they didn't believe in evil spirits. They didn't believe in the message of salvation through Jesus Christ because the word, the message was not written, it was being spoken. It was live and in living color. And they couldn't believe it. So these men were sad, you see, and became angry and jealous at the success of the apostles. So what they had to do was to exert their power and their authority, and they had to grab them and throw them in jail. And what it really was an attack to humiliate and diminish and discredit the message of the apostles. See, in verse 19, though, we see it says this, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened up the doors of the jail and brought them out. This brings me to my second point. God is in control, although we suffer persecution. God is in control. You see, when I had a career in construction, and I worked for a company, and I would drive an hour to job because I was working at O'Hare. It was a bulk mail processing center. I was on the construction team. I was a resident engineer at that time. And I came to work every single day. I did my job. I took pride in doing my job well. I talked to people. I associated with people. I built relationships, business, and in the field and stuff. And I was doing pretty good. I was happy. However, there was this one guy. And this one guy happened to be the project exec. And this guy had something out for me. I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was. No matter what I did, he was always hounding me. He would come in, he was always hounding me. I did this, he was hounding me. So bad that my coworkers would look at me and be like, what's up with him? And I didn't know what was up with him. I wasn't shy about my faith. Anybody that talked to me, I would tell them about my faith and my belief in Christ. The way that I carry myself with Christian values. I treated everybody right. I was fair with everybody. I didn't try to do anything to spite anybody or stab anybody in the back, because if anybody know about construction, it can be very cutthroat. It can be very confrontational. A lot of words fly across the table, choice words. But that wasn't me. I try to model Christ. I didn't know if it was because of that. And I'm gonna be honest, I didn't know if it was because I was a young black man working in an all-white environment and handling my business. And there was a little jealousy that was there. Why are you here? I didn't know what it was, but I know it was a problem. Then one day I got fed up. And anybody that knows me, if I get fed up, it's a whirlwind. Still waters run deep, right? And I just looked at him one day and I said, what is your problem? And he said, what are you talking about? I said, why are you always messing with me? Oh, I'm not messing with you, Curtis. I'm just trying to keep you on point. I don't know. This had to be the Holy Spirit. And I said to him, do you know who I am? He's like, what do you mean? I said, do you know who I am? He said, yeah, you're Curtis. I said, no, I am a child of the King. And if you keep on messing with me, something's gonna happen. I said, I ain't trying to start nothing, but I'm just saying, keep on messing with me, something's gonna happen. Well, he didn't believe me. He didn't believe me because he kept on messing with me. A couple of months later, he comes in, knock on the door, a couple of people from the company come in and stuff, and they're walking in and stuff like that, and they're like, well, excuse us, so-and-so will be leaving at the end of this week, and we're bringing so-and-so in to take over the job because we just ended a job and we need to place our people, blah, 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 blah. So therefore, so-and-so will not be here anymore. What you say? I look over at my buddy, he's like, I don't know. So I'm like, wow. So as time went on and he was left, I was like, wow, look at this. God, was that you, right? And so we find out later that this is what the deal was behind the scenes. You're gonna love this. They came to him and said, listen, we don't have another job for you because we're closing down some of the jobs because they're ending, and so we're bringing so-and-so here. Now, we would still like to have you, so either you can work in Japan or go and collect unemployment. Unemployment, Japan. Now, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. Not only did God move him away from the project, he put him in another country. Now, my buddy looked at me and said, Curtis? I said, yeah, you know. Don't mess with me. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Our God is awesome, and no weapon formed against us will prosper. I know that I'm not the only person that had an experience like that where somebody was messing with you and God stepped in and said, leave my child alone. The Bible says, what then? In response, what can we say then in response to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I know that there are other people out here that have been felt persecuted by people on their job in other situations. And what I want you to ask yourself is, what then? I know there are other people out here that have had problems with their family because they have come to Christ and they're living a different life and they're living a better life and they're trying to be example of Christ and they're being persecuted by their family. All I want you to ask yourself is, what then? I know some of you have been speaking truth in the lives of your friends and associates and now they're looking at you crazy and they're turning against you. They're stabbing you in the back. They're not liking you. They took you off of Facebook. Right? They blocked you on Facebook. They blocked your number. They never return. I want you to ask yourself, what then? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? We need to understand this, that if we're living this life, there will be persecution. The Bible tells us this, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. In John 15, 20, it says, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teachings, they will obey yours also. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a cost to following God. There is a cost to be his chosen people. Courageous people who speak boldly of the realities of the cross may bring about denial and rejection from people that are in power in the form of persecution. When you pray that prayer of boldness, understand what you're praying for. Because if you pray and you get that power, you gotta be bold, and with that boldness may come persecution. It may be people that come up against you. I always say it like this. I ask people, especially in ministry, if you think Christ's earthly ministry ended up on the cross, where do you think yours is gonna end up? Why would you think that you're any better than Christ? He was persecuted, so we shall be persecuted. He was rejected, so we shall be rejected. What makes you think that because you're a Christian, everything's supposed to be okay? God never promised you a rose garden, but he did promise you you would be able to smell the roses. That brings me to my third point, recommissioned by the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, it says, the angel freed them and told them, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. You may ask yourself, what is this new life? What is this new life? This new life is the new life of salvation. It is salvation. It is the new life of liberty and redemption in Christ. This is what the apostles had to go out and do. They had to go out and talk about this new life, this new way of living, this new way of being, all centered on Christ. We see that the angel gives them specific instructions. He let them go in the middle of the night, but he said, in the morning, this is what I want you to do. So they had a couple of hours to kind of talk amongst one another to figure out what they wanted to do. But regardless of that, he told them, in the morning, go to the temple gates. I want you out there. And to do something that put them in jail in the first place. Now, I don't know about you. If I'm in jail and I get set free, let's say if I was playing the game of Monopoly, and I got a get out of jail free card. I'm not trying to get back in jail. I'm not trying to go back to jail. I'm trying to be free. But the angel told him to do something that was directly opposed to what they were instructed to do by the high, mighty, supposedly, people of God. See, sometimes God asks us to do things that we're not ready for. Sometimes he asks us to do things that we don't want to do. Sometimes he asks us to do the unimaginable. Sometimes when you are beaten up and you're drugged down and you're laying on your back and stuff, he's telling you to get back into the fight. Get back on your feet. Get back into life. It doesn't matter how much you've been beaten up, abused, or struck down. You may be on your back, but you're not out of the fight. You may be down, but you're not out. Well, we see the Spirit in the apostles, because the next day the apostles were doing what? In the morning. They were out in the temple proclaiming the gospel message. Knowing that, in no uncertain terms, they were probably back in jail. Sometimes God tells us to do stuff and we know what the end is, but God is seeking our obedience. But let me tell you about this thing about God to show that he is in control. They came looking for him, they weren't there. They had disappeared. God sometimes takes those people that are persecuting us and make them look like fools in front of everybody. Because we know that it was a supernatural thing. We know that there were guards that were still there, but they weren't there. Nobody could say anything. Where are they? We don't know. We don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Wasn't so-and-so there? The chief, the top of the guard was there. He didn't even know what was going on until this man came in and said, hey, y'all, they out there. They out in the temple. They're not running around hiding and stuff. They're out in public, sitting there, doing what you told them not to do. See, being recommissioned is being steadfast in the faith and in the proclamation of the gospel, regardless of the opposition and the persecution that we may face. So God tells us to do something. He recommissions us. He takes us to a place where we need to be obedient. We need to know that God is in control. Amen? This leads me to my last point. There is hope in suffering. There is hope in suffering. In verses 40 to 42 of chapter 5, it says this. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. In other words, beaten. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. So they had a house-to-house ministry going on. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That he is the Messiah. They had gotten beaten. Now, what happened before then is that they were sent out and all the high and mighties, they got together and they talked, and it was a wise man that said, hey, you know what? We need to leave them alone and let them, you know, whatever happened, happen, because if they're either gonna get killed by somebody or they are really God's people. And if they're God's people, you don't want to be going up against them. So I say we just leave them alone and let it happen the way it's going to happen. And if it's God's people, then it's going to continue to go. You can't do anything about it. And if it's not God's people, then they'll be killed like other people in the past. And so they called them in and they said this to them. Now, the curious thing about this is there is a cost again, like I said. Again, I remember in my construction years, and when I was left a job and to start a job with my buddy, start a business with my buddy. He was a good friend, a personal friend, and we started a construction, he started and I came along with him for senior management. Little did I know is that he did not want to practice Christian principles in his business. He just wanted to do business. And there's a difference. There's business and then there's good business. And so he wanted me to do some things that were not Christian. He wanted me to do some things that were deceitful, and I told him I couldn't do it. And I said, I won't do it. He wanted me to cheat some contractors in order to get profit from them at their expense, and I said I wouldn't do it. So I didn't do it. We parted ways. What happened a little bit later on is that when I talked to some of those guys that were on that project, what they said was, hey, Curtis, the only reason why we stayed on the project was because that you were there, because you treated us fair. When he took you off and you left the company, we left the job because they knew they couldn't trust them. And so what happened is that when we parted ways, the bottom dropped out of my life. I was left high and dry. I was unemployed. Had a family, decided to start my own construction business. In the process, I got divorced, lost everything that I had. And people actually started questioning my integrity, my faith, and my life up to that point. And all that I can say is that just like God did with the apostles, he opened up my life. He opened up my soul. He opened up the captivity that I was in my soul, and he set me free. all the things that I have been through, and most of it was because I was standing for Christ, and I suffered greatly from that, God brought me through. And when he brought me through, he called me into ministry, of all things. He called me into ministry. He didn't do it before, he called me into ministry then. He recommissioned me. Everything that was going on around me, I stayed focused on God. I did what I was supposed to do. I still went to church. I still served in church. I still attended services. I still talked to people. I stayed engaged. I didn't disappear. I said, I am going to be a living testimony of God's grace, because even though I'm going through this, I know that God is good. I even imagine, get this, that God and Satan had a little conversation, like Job. And Satan went up to him and said, God, that guy Curtis, only reason why he's praising you, only reason why he's serving, only reason why he's doing what he's doing, because his life is good. Good paying job, got a nice house, family, this. He's looked at well within the community and stuff. He's looked well within the church and stuff like that. But I bet you, if I take everything away from him, he'll curse your name. And God said, Go ahead. Because I know my man Curtis. I know him. He's faithful. I didn't know what was going on in my life. My life had been turned upside down. Believe me, I was successful. I was doing well in life. I really never had any problems. But all of a sudden, I went through a period of 4 or 5 years that things were crazy. And what I remember is that when I was going through these things, there were certain scriptures that came to my mind, and one of them was, though he slay me, yet will I trust. I remember, he says, I remember the plans I have for you. Plans to prosperity, right? And not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. See, I remember those things. I held close to those things. And there's an old saying, what won't kill you will only make you stronger. I know some of you, under the sound of my voice, have had a rough year in COVID. I know some of you have gotten COVID and gotten sick and still having some side effects from that. I know some of you have lost loved ones during this time. I know some of you have lost your jobs during this time. I know that some of you have had mental and emotional breakdowns. I know some of you have had relationships that are gone bust. I know some of you have gotten divorced. I know some of you have lost your family. I know some of you have lost your friends. I know some of you have even lost yourself in this and lost focus on what this is all about. You feel the shackles around your ankles. You feel the spiritual imprisonment where the walls are falling in. And you don't know what to do. But I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, go out into the temple and tell the people of this life. He's recommissioning and telling you to go out into the temple, out into the world, and be an example, being a witness of his power and of his grace. And he's telling you that because the devil messed up. When the devil had you down, when the devil had you out, he should have took you out. He shouldn't have let you get through it. When he had you on the ropes, he shouldn't have took the foot off the pedal. When he had you down, he should have kept you down. When you lost your job, he should have just made you go crazy. But he didn't. And that's his fault. Because God recommissioned us through our persecution. He recommissioned us when we go through things. He has a purpose for us. And I want you to know that this is not an individual message. This is not about individuals. I know I've been talking about individuals, but I'm talking to the church. This is a church thing. We, the church, will go through suffering and persecution for his name's sake. It is coming. But we have to tell them about the free gift of salvation. We have to tell them about the power the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to tell them about the miracles that we've seen and witnessed. We have to tell them about the boldness in Christ and live that out in our lives. And we have to survive and be encouraged through the persecution. For this life for Christ is not easy. It does cost something. It requires us to be obedient. It requires us to be fearless. It requires us to be brave. It requires us to have endurance, because we need to know that the race is not won by the swift, but those who endure to the end. In Romans 5, 3, 4, it says this, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. There's hope in suffering. There's hope in suffering. Let me say it one more time. There is hope in suffering. We see that hope in the apostles. It requires a credible witness that we're able to stand against those powers, those authorities, those situations, those people that are not aligned with God. It requires us as the church to stand against the Sadducees that are in our midst, the ones that think they know about the truth, but they don't know the truth because they deny the crucifixion. They deny Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sins. They deny the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to perform miracles. They deny the message of salvation in his name. I think about a couple of things. I think about Christians throughout this world, throughout history, that have died for his name. I think about the apostles. I'm sure that when they were called and he said, come, follow me, I'm sure that they didn't think that they would die in the deaths that they did. I don't think they knew that they were going to be persecuted. I don't think they knew the end of the story. Well, Jesus has said to us, come and follow me. We don't have to know the end of the story. All that we know, we don't have to know what our end and our demise is. All we need to know is at the end of the story, he reigns, and he reigns supreme. I think about that, the people, the cloud of witnesses that went before us. I think about those Christians that are in third world countries, those Christians that are dying in the name of Jesus. They don't have Bibles to read. They don't have technology to read. They're being persecuted for owning a Bible. They're being persecuted for believing in Christ. They're living a life that is persecuted close to what the apostles are living. But we in America, we don't want anyone to think bad of us. We don't want to lose any friends. But we're not giving up our lives. I think about coming in the future. Very soon, and Mick talks about this all the time, persecution is coming. I think about our faith. I think about what God is calling us to do. And I know that we as Christians can no longer straddle the fence, having our feet on both sides of the fence, because we're comfortable. We don't want to leave some of those bad habits behind. We don't want to totally let go of the pleasures of this world. We don't want to do that. So we move away from Christ and move over to here. But what's going to be required of us as Christians is to climb over and come over on this side, the right side. It's going to require us to do some things that we never thought we could do before, because we are praying for boldness. It's not like we haven't witnessed in the last 5 weeks. We have not witnessed salvation. We have not witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit. We have not witnessed miracles. We have not witnessed boldness. We have witnessed all of those things. But yet and still, we still straddle the fence. I'm saying that there is coming a time when we can no longer do that. In Matthew 5, 11, 12, I want to kind of leave you with this. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, not here on earth, but in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. My brothers and sisters, there is hope in suffering. There is hope in suffering. Persecution is coming. I guarantee you, it is coming. Because the closer we get to the coming of Jesus, it's gonna get worse. So we need to understand the things that we pray about, the miracles we want to see, the boldness we want to have, the power that we want to have, the fact that we want to save souls. In order to do that, we have to be like the apostles in the face of the world telling us that we cannot do any longer. We must do. At the cost of whatever that may be. There is hope in suffering, because when we suffer, we are weak, but he is made strong. There are some of you here, under the sound of my voice, that are going through things because of your faith. And you don't know what to do. You feel all alone and isolated. But you want that boldness to come into your life. You want that power to flow through you. You want to see miracles and people come to Christ. But you feel the weight of society coming down on you, saying what you can and cannot do. And I'm speaking to you, the church, individually and collectively. I want to welcome you to this altar for prayer. For those of you that are trying to live out your faith the best way you can, but you're facing spiritual warfare, you're facing persecution, you are suffering because of that, and you don't know if you can make it, I want to invite you up to the front. I want to invite the church up to the front, because we cannot do this alone. Like the apostles, we have to do it together. We have to pray together. We have to carry the burden together. We have to stand in the gap together, because that's what God requires us to do. So if there's someone that's trying to live this faith, trying to feel this revival that we've been talking about for weeks and weeks and weeks, that they want to get over the hump, that they want to be set ablaze, that they want to be strengthened and encouraged, this is your time to come up now. I know God is talking to not just this one person. I know God is talking to a couple of people. But if you can't be bold now, you will not be bold outside these four walls. Because God is asking us to step it up. He's asking us to step it up. He wants to recommission you. He wants to recommission you. What you did before is not enough. God is saying, I got better things for you to do. And he wants to recommission you. I'm gonna have them put up on the screen one last scripture. And I want you to read it. It says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I want to pray for you today that Jesus Christ is revealed, that his message and his mission and his call on your life is revealed to a point where there is no doubt that you know how Christ is moving in your life. Church, let's pray for everybody that's up here. Let's lift your voice and pray for these people. Stretch your arms out for these people and pray for them. Because God is stirring up in them. God is stirring up in you, even if you didn't get up. God is stirring up in you because we have to do this collectively. God is stirring it up. And he's calling out. And he's telling you, go into my temple and preach my word at a cost. Lord, I ask that you bless everyone that has come forth, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you strengthen them. I pray that you give them peace. I pray that you give them encouragement. I pray that you give them clarity, Lord, on what you have called them to do. For we know they have been uniquely formed and shaped in your image, Lord, and we just ask that you touch them. Open up their eyes. Open up their ears. Open up their hearts that they may receive your spirit, your anointing, your word. Although these individuals have come forward, I pray for the church overall, Lord, and I pray that we will be strong and diligent in our serving of one another and our loving for one another and our caring for one another, Lord. I pray that we, as KCC, Lord, will accept, Lord, the challenge to lead differently in Kentwood, that we would be a shining light to those who are around us, Lord, as we make disciples that make disciples that make disciples, as we create and raise up multipliers and leaders, Lord, to send them out to do expressions of Christ across this land, Lord. I pray that we do it with your anointing, that we go out past Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. I pray that you will use us, Lord, for such a time as this. For we believe it in faith, Lord. We believe it in faith, Lord, that it shall come to pass. And we trust you, and we exalt you, and we honor you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.